In our hearts, O Master, who lovest mankind with the pure light of thy divine knowledge, open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and then all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Let us attend, wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the holy gospel. Peace be unto all. The reading is from the holy gospel according to St. John. Let us attend. At that time it was necessary that he go through Samaria. So Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy bread. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In this you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Glory to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are at least 100 sermons in this one gospel, and ordinarily a priest only has a chance to give 30 of them, which is to say that there is much in this gospel. In fact, I just caught something even now as I was reading it just now. Maybe I'll get to it as I go through the body of what I have prepared for this morning. The Lord says to Photini, that's the name of the Samaritan woman, Photini. It means enlightened one or illumined one. It could mean, therefore, the baptized one, because that's what we become. We become illumined. We are the illumined when we are baptized, and we could call ourselves Photini or Photios, as we come out of the baptismal waters. So the Lord says to Photini, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth." Let these words of the Lord be the subject of our contemplation this morning. We are at the fifth Sunday of Pascha, coming out of mid-feast. That places this morning's Gospel of the Samaritan Woman in the setting of Pascha. This is the Sunday of the year that we read this Gospel. We don't read it in any other time of the year. It has a Paschal setting. There are many other indications, however, that this Gospel is properly read in the context of the Lord's Holy Pascha. For example, it says that it was necessary for the Lord to pass through Samaria, that he sat down at the well of Jacob, which was outside the city, and that this all happened about the sixth hour, which is noon, the hour that the Lord was crucified outside the city. On the cross, the footstool of his heavenly throne, on which we see him high and lifted up, even as Isaiah saw him high and lifted up when he was sitting, not on the well, but on the throne of his heavenly temple, in his heavenly temple. All of this puts the Savior's encounter with Photini in the setting of his word to his disciples and begins to open to us the spiritual reality that word conveys. What he says to the disciples is that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. I should give you a homework assignment to go home and read through this gospel, like you did as you were little, when you were little kids, and you got the Highlights magazine in the mail, and there was there were two or three different places where they had pictures with hidden objects in them, and you had to find all the hidden objects. I should ask you to go home and read this gospel and see how many paschal indications you can find hiding in this picture. I'll tell you two more. It's too much fun. I can't keep it to myself. It's too much fun. But I'm sure there are others. Did you catch number one? That the Lord, well, excuse me, first of all, did you catch that this morning the disciples have left him? They're not there. Where are they? They've gone into the city. For what purpose? To buy bread. They left the living bread, who would give them eternal life, sitting on the well, so that they could go into the city to buy bread that they'll have to buy again and keep eating. There's a lesson even there. The disciples didn't get it. And they had been with him for how long by now? And they still didn't get it. We are disciples of the Lord, are we not? And we think that we get it. This should be a sober lesson. However long we have been in the church and disciples of the Lord, let's not be so sure that we get it. Did you note also that, okay, so it's at the sixth hour, the hour of his crucifixion. And do you notice the first one he talks to at the sixth hour? It's a woman. Just as he talks first or reveals himself first to the Theotokos and the myrrh-bearing women in his holy resurrection. Did you notice also at the end what the Samaritans said? It reminded me immediately of St. Thomas Sunday. The Lord says to St. Thomas, blessed are you, blessed are those who believe without seeing. I remember our contemplation of that Sunday's gospel. What the Lord meant was, among many other things, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. How did the Samaritans come to believe that this was the Christ? From what they saw? Maybe so, but it doesn't say that. It says that they came to believe that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world, and there's a mountain of sermons in that phrase, from what they heard with their own ears. And finally, did you note, this is the last thing that I have to offer you, and then you can go home and see if you can find other indications of the paschal setting in this morning's gospel. He says to Potini, I thirst. Give me to drink. Excuse me, I just gave it away. He says, give me to drink. What did he say on the cross? I thirst. Is that not the same request? Perhaps we now begin to understand why Potini, coming upon the Lord at the well of Jacob outside the city at the sixth hour, so changed her. This hour is charged with a light radiating from outward from the Savior's holy Pascha. One wonders if we can therefore take Samaria. Remember, it says it was necessary for the Lord to pass through Samaria. The Lord says to his disciples, it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. It makes me wonder if we can take Samaria here as a symbol of Hades, through which it was necessary for the Son of Man to pass through in order to find, in this morning's gospel specifically, Potini, but on a deeper level, in order for him to find the human soul, in order for him to find you and me. for whom he was searching, to raise us to life and to restore us to our original beauty. Accordingly, one wonders that the Lord's words to Photini are the words he is saying on the cross to the human soul. You wonder if this dialogue between Photini and the Lord is like a lifting of the curtain to reveal the inner dialogue that is taking place between Christ on the cross and our own soul, if we would but listen with our ears, with our inner ears. If so, then when he says, I thirst, when he says, I thirst on the cross, might it be that he is crying out, and I now draw from the words of St. Maximus the Confessor, because if you thought it was coming from me, you might be scandalized. This is coming from St. Maximus the Confessor. Might it be that he is crying out as the originator and the begetter of love and the erotic force that is within us, as the source of beauty and the good, who is himself intensely longed for and loved, who as an erotic force and as love subjects himself to the movement of love, who moves others in love, and who himself moves towards his beloved. Since, as St. Maximus the says, I'm not saying this, as St. Maximus the Confessor says, he thirsts to be thirsted for. He longs to be longed for. He loves to be loved. The paschal setting of the Samaritan woman therefore reveals to us that the cross is not about an angry God who needs to be avenged of the insult of his sovereignty by the disobedience of man, but rather it reveals that the cross is the theophany of a God who is of incomprehensible and inexpressible goodness, mercy, and compassion, whom we call the only lover of mankind, even the greatly compassionate one. I believe, actually, that Augustine sets forth the experience of the church when he sees the cross as the marriage bed on which God the Word consummates the mystery of his becoming flesh. On the cross, he is no more simply like us, existing in flesh and blood. But on the cross, he now becomes perfectly one with us. So that those, because he becomes dead, like we are, so that those who want to might become gods, like he is, even sons of the Most High. And as he became the Son of Man of the Most Holy Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit, that we might become sons and daughters of God, born of the baptismal font and the Holy Spirit. Dear faithful, what do each one of us give to him if we hear him crying out to us, give me to drink? What do we give to him? Do we give him vinegar mixed with gall? Or do we give to him what he asks for, what he desires, what he longs for? The desire of our soul and a broken and contrite heart, even as did Photini. It's not given in this morning's gospel, but we know in the church that Photini fell so much in love with Christ that she died a martyr's death for his sake. And I know that there are biblical scholars who would like to say that Photini is just a figment. He's a fiction. This didn't really happen. Brothers and sisters, I venerated the relic of Photini on Mount Athos. Photini says to the Lord, you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary to worship. Here's that word again. The Lord sitting on the well says to her, as he says to us, from the footstool of his cross, which is outside the city, he says, the hour is now. The hour is now. Remember what we have been saying before. In the prophets are talking about days that are to come. St. John the Baptist, the last of the prophets, says, the time has drawn near. It's just around the corner. And now the Lord is talking in terms of hour. Even not even hours, but 1 hour. The hour now is. Which hour? It's the sixth hour. The hour of his crucifixion. He says, the hour is now. When neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I hear this saying that it is necessary now to worship the Father outside a city. In other words, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. In other words, it is necessary now to worship the Father in the mystery of the Lord's death on the cross and his rising from the dead on the third day. In other words, it is necessary now to worship the Father in the mystery of the Lord's Pascha. Dear faithful, to worship the Father is truly to be. It's truly to exist. It's truly to live. For the world is created as a temple of God. It's created for God to dwell in. It's created for him to walk with us in the cool of the day, which I think has a theological meaning. It's created for the Lord, for God the Father, to walk with us in the mystery of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the mystery of the Holy Spirit, the cool of the day, always today. In the cool, the Holy Spirit of the day, in the Holy Spirit of the churches today. For in the Holy Spirit, nothing passes away. Nothing is lost. The past is not lost. The future is not there, out there. In the Holy Spirit, there is no history as we know it or understand it. In the church, it is always today. In the world, the present is always slipping away into the past and is no more. In the world, time is always perishing. The history of the world is the history of the world constantly being lost, constantly dissolving and falling away. But in the church, it's always today. In the Holy Spirit, it is always today. As we read in the Wisdom of Solomon, God did not create death. Neither has he any pleasure in the destruction of the living. For he created all things, it says in the Greek, in order for them to be, in order for them to be, to exist. And the generations of the world, he created them. And the word is soteriae. It's hard to translate that word. But basically it means that the generations of the world will be healthy and free and will not pass away, will always be alive and well. You see, he did not make the world to be passing away all the time. He made the world always to be in his presence in the Holy Spirit. To worship the Father in spirit and truth is to worship him then in the resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is necessary for this to take place in the death of Christ. For there's no resurrection if there's no death. But that means that true worship in spirit and in truth is to worship the Father in his holy temple. And his holy temple is the body of Christ that was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day rose again. This is the mystery of the church. The body of Christ, the church, is the ecclesia, the communion of those who have been called out, ecclesia, called out from nothing into being, called out from the darkness of the death of idolatry into the virgin womb of the church, the baptismal font, there to be refashioned and raised up into the light of the knowledge of Christ, the wisdom and power of God. In the prophetic history of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit overshadows the temple on a number of occasions, both the tent or the moving temple of the Exodus, and also the stone or the immovable temple. And when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the temple, whether it was the moving temple or the stone temple, no one could go in, not even the priests, not even Moses. In the sacred mystery of the divine word's incarnation, the same Holy Spirit overshadowed, and it's the same verb that is used in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit overshadowed the most blessed Virgin Theotokos. But one was able to enter the holy temple of her virgin womb, the only begotten Son of God. And he became the Son of Man of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Virgin. He became like us. He became flesh like us. And it says, as it says in St. John, he pitched his holy temple. It says in the English, he became flesh and dwelt among us. But the verb there is eskinomita. He became flesh and pitched his tent among us. He pitched the temple of his body among us, is how it should be translated. In other words, the Holy Spirit overshadowed the moving temple of the Virgin and of God the Son. And God the Son came forth from her womb as the Son of Man, living and moving and existing as man in the Spirit of God. That same Holy Spirit overshadowed the tomb and raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. We see in the mystery of the divine word becoming flesh, the Holy Spirit overshadowing the flesh, removing temple of Christ's body and transforming it into the cornerstone of the immovable or eternal temple of Christ's risen body. And the same Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, overshadows the church. For she is the body of Christ, risen from the dead. And this body, this temple, everyone can enter when the Holy Spirit overshadows her. To worship the Father in spirit and in truth is therefore to worship the Father in his holy church. But what does this tell us about the true worshiper? If not that the true worshiper is he who lives or walks daily in the paschal mystery of Christ's cross. To worship the Father in spirit and in truth is to put to death what is earthly in us. And what are some of those things that are earthly in us? Let me list a few. Our forgetfulness of God. Our ingratitude. Our tendency toward irreverence. The ease in which we fall into unbelief and doubt. Our self-will, our self-love, our presumptuous entitlement. When, for example, we think that we get it. And so we approach the Lord with this presumptuous, smug entitlement as though we're one of his own because we're his disciples. Meanwhile, we're off in the city buying bread. And it's the Samaritan who's sitting with the Lord eating and drinking his word to eternal life. To worship the Father in spirit and in truth is to live in the death of Christ. To walk daily in the humility and in the confession of our sins in a broken and contrite heart, so that the life of Christ, which is not of this world, might be made manifest in our body, as St. Paul says, even in our mortal body, even in our body that is subject to death. So we become, in our death, like Photini, we become martyrs, witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. For in union with Christ, our death becomes our entrance into the blessed Sabbath of the Lord's death. And so it becomes the beginning of our salvation, of our being created anew in the Holy Spirit of Christ as children of God, sons of the Most High, born from above into the new creation of the Holy Church of Christ, the body of Christ, in which we find the way, the truth, and the life of God. Amen. Most Holy Father, O God, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. Indeed.